Having the mind of Christ. But I read a story this week about a man who I think had a nervous breakdown. I don't know if we call it that these days or not. I haven't really heard of anyone recently who had something like that. And maybe we just call it something different these days. But he says, I worried about everything. I worried because I was too thin. Oh, wouldn't we like to worry about that one? Some of us. Because I thought I was losing my hair. Because I feared I would never make enough money to get married. Because I felt I would never make a good father. Because I feared I was losing the girl I wanted to marry. Because I was not living a good life. I worried about the impression I was making on other people. I worried because I thought I had stomach ulcers. I could no longer work. I gave up my job. I built up tension inside me until I was like a boiler without a safety valve. The pressure got so unbearable that something had to give. And it did. If you have ever had a nervous breakdown, pray God that you never do. For no pain of the body can exceed the excruciating pain of an agonized mind. My breakdown was so severe that I couldn't talk even to my own family. I had no control over my thoughts. I was filled with fear. I would jump at the slightest noise. I avoided everybody. I would break out crying for no apparent reason at all. Every day was one of agony. I felt I was deserted by everybody, even God. I was tempted to jump into the river and end it all. I decided instead to take a trip to Florida, hoping that a change of scene would help me. As I stepped on the train, my father handed me a letter and told me not to open it until I reached Florida. I landed in Florida during the height of the tourist season. Since I couldn't get a hotel, I rented a room in a garage. I tried to get a job on a freighter out of Miami, but had no luck. So I spent my time at the beach. I was more wretched in Florida than I had been at home. So I opened the envelope to see what Dad had written. His note said, "Son, you're 1,500 miles from home, and you don't feel any different, do you? I knew you wouldn't, because you took with you the one thing that is the cause of all your trouble. That is yourself. There is nothing wrong with either your body or your mind. It is not the situations you have met that have thrown you. It is what you think of those situations. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you realize that, son, come home, you will be cured." Dad's letter made me angry. I was looking for sympathy, not instruction. I was so mad that I decided then and there that I would never go home. That night, as I was walking down one of the side streets in Miami, I came to a church where services were going on. Having no place to go, I drifted in and listened to a sermon on the text, "He who conquers his spirit is mightier than he who taketh a city." Sitting in the sanctuary of the house of God and hearing the same thoughts that my dad had written in his letter, all this swept the accumulated litter out of my brain. I was able to think clearly and sensibly for the first time in my life. I realized what a fool I had been. I was shocked to see myself in my true light. Here I was, wanting to change the whole world and everyone in it, when the only thing that needed changing was the focus of the lens of the camera, which was my mind. The next morning, I packed and started home. A week later, I was back on the job. 4 months later, I married the girl I had been afraid of losing. We now have a happy family of 5 children. God has been good to me, both materially and mentally. At the time of my breakdown, I was a night foreman of a small department handling 18 people. I am now superintendent of a carton manufacturer in charge of over 450 people. Life is much fuller and friendlier. I believe I appreciate the true values of life now. When moments of uneasiness try to creep in, as they will in everyone's life, I tell myself to get that camera back in focus, and everything is okay. I can honestly say that I am glad I had the breakdown, because I found out the hard way what power our thoughts can have over mind and our bodies. Now I can make my thoughts work for me instead of against me. I can see now that Dad was right when he said it wasn't the outward situations that had caused all my suffering, but what I thought of those situations. And as soon as I realized that, I was cured and stayed cured. Having the mind of Christ. As I thought about this, I thought, well, I can really only scratch the surface of such a topic. To understand the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. The scripture that came with this requested sermon was 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's probably a good thing that the verse doesn't say that we know the mind of Christ. G.K. Chesterton, in his little book on orthodoxy, said that there are many theologians over the years that have gone mad. And the reason that theologians go mad is that they try to get the heaven into their heads. And he said, that's impossible to do. He said, very few poets through the years have gone mad, because the poet tries to get his head into the heavens. And there is room. So we don't perhaps know the mind of Christ, but it says we have the mind of Christ. Now, what's the difference? Well, I have the mind of my wife, but there are many times that I don't know the mind of my wife. Oftentimes I'll say to her, Mona, what would you like for Christmas? And she'll say something like, you should know that. You know, I've been dropping hints for quite a while. You know, her birthday was July 24th. I still don't know what she wants. If anybody does, now I have her, if anybody does know, you can tell me and I'll get it for her. I thought maybe a puppy, but she said no to that. It's like the little boy who wanted to buy his mother a baseball glove, right? And so often we're like that in the way we deal with the mind of our spouse and those who are close to us. So I have Mona's mind. You know, we made that promise years ago that what was hers was mine. I think that includes her mind. But I need to spend more time and pay more attention. You know, she says that I don't pay attention to her when she's talking. I don't know if that's true or if it's just that I have a very poor memory. You know, and I just can't remember those things that she said. I know somebody's going to come up afterwards and say, Pastor, she wants a new phone. No amens. I thought somebody would make amen now. But you see, my relationship with Mona started with a promise. You know, when we got married, we promised that we would share our lives together, that we would share our minds. And so I realize I need to spend a little bit more time listening to what Mona has to say and maybe asking her some more questions. So if that's true with Mona, isn't it true with Christ? Because many years ago, I started a relationship with him, or he started a relationship with me, that was based on a promise that I would be his and that he would be mine. And he calls me a part of his bride. So I need to spend time. I have his mind. He promised me his mind. And he doesn't want to hide things. You know, he's not that person that, you know, I'll just give him a little bit at a time. All I want, he gives. We studied that verse in Sunday school this morning. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But if my delight is in the Lord, what is my desire? More of him, right? You know, it's not, I'll delight in you, Lord, so I can get all this stuff that I want. No, it's, I delight in you, Lord, so you are my desire. You are what I want. Give me, Lord, a greater desire for you. Reveal yourself to me more and more each day. Well, the verse was from the Old Testament. I think it was a more direct translation of Isaiah 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? And as I read that verse, I was reminded in the Old Testament of Job. Job found about this in a very difficult way. I think Job, because of the financial blessing of God in his life, thought everything was okay. You know, he walked around, I have it right, my kids might sin, I'll make daily sacrifices for my children so they can be right with God, but pretty much everything is going my way. I have all these camels, all these donkeys, all these sheep, all this cattle, beautiful home. I have my 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And his world came crashing down. And he said, oh, if I could just have a little time with God so that I could argue my case before him. And then, you know, his 4 friends showed up and they knew even less than Job did, but gave him some of the greatest advice. As I read through the book of Job, I have to keep reminding myself, who's talking here? Is it Job or one of his friends? And is Job speaking like this man out of his depression, out of his breakdown, out of his sorrow? You know, what am I to make of the things that he's saying? It's the inspired word of God. I know it's true. And the advice of his friends, sometimes when I get lost in reading the book of Job, I say, boy, that sounds pretty good. Let's go back and find out who said that. And it was Bildad, and he gets condemned for what he was saying. It sounds good to my ears. Lord, reveal to me your mind. And then, of course, those 2 chapters at the end of the book where God reveals himself to Job. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of this world? Where were you when I created the libation? I don't know whether that's a dinosaur or a whale or something. We don't, we've lost it in the context of the world it was written in. Where were you when I made the sun, the moon, and the stars? Of course, Job's reply was, I thought I knew you, but I didn't know you. Now I know. Now I know because I've seen you. God in those latter chapters in the book of Job, revealed his mind to Job. And Job, the one who thought he would question God about all these things that had happened to him, just sat, took it all in. Ended up not having any questions for God to sit in God's presence. That verse is quoted in Romans 11:34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? It wasn't Job's task to counsel God. We need to listen to his voice. And we want his voice to be loud and clear. A lot of times we're like Elijah. Lord, speak in the storm. I love thunderstorms. I love to see the flashes of lightning. I'd love to hear the, in the song, the rolling thunder. You know, when they're so close, it sounds like it's just rolling along. I can remember thunderstorms. I can remember when I was out in seminary in Denver. We had a balcony on the third floor that overlooked the Rocky Mountains. And you could just see the expanse of those mountains in the distance. And the storms would come from the west. And you could see the lightning just going, how huge it was. How magnificent it was out there. And it really was beautiful. I can remember a storm down in Nanuet. There was a darkness that came before the storm. A darkness, maybe even like they experienced in Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. Just seemed evil that day. And then the storm came behind the darkness. And it flooded out the church that day. It flooded the entryway. It was a rock floor. And the water just came pouring in. I can remember another storm that was coming from the west here. And as the storm was coming, there was an eagle flying way high in the sky. It was one of the most beautiful things that I'd ever seen. Only, I think, the second, maybe the third eagle that I had ever seen. And it looked like it was riding the wind of the storm before the storm. It was a beautiful picture. These storms are imprinted in my mind, and I can just see them as I describe them. Elijah, there on the mountain, saying, Lord, speak to me in the earthquake. Speak to me in the storm. And what did the Lord say? There's a small voice that you're going to hear, Elijah. And I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the storm. I'm in the small voice. And to hear my voice, Elijah, you're going to have to pay attention. Because all of these other things are crowding in and trying to take your attention away from me. But I'm not going to shout. I'm going to come to you in a whisper. So we have other voices that try to drown out the voice of God. We have all of life's demands. One third of our day spent at work. We sleep another third away, if we're fortunate, can get 8 hours of sleep at night. And then we have one third, which I think at camp we used to call free time. And didn't we look forward to that free time where you could go swimming or boating, where you could go to a craft room and do some crafts? That was the good time in camp. Where you weren't limited, you didn't have to go and sit somewhere, listen to someone preach. That was the good part, really. But, for a kid, it's the free time that we look forward to. And so we do, as adults, have a little bit of free time. But what we do with that free time is so important. What do we do? Do we consume it on ourselves? Do we give God some of it? Do we tithe our day to the Lord? Is that gross or net? That's what a lot of pastors debate. You go to pastor's meeting and tithing. Well, is that gross or net? But how about our time? Do we tithe our time to the Lord? That would be 2.5 hours a day. Doesn't sound like too much until you sit down and try to give it back to the Lord. What do? with our time? How much time do we actually spend with him? It comes down to choices. This is Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This morning in Sunday school, we sang the little chorus, mostly adults in Sunday school this morning, but that's okay. We're going to have a big kickoff on September 9th. Look for the puppet announcement on Facebook, maybe even later today. I don't know how soon we can get that up and running. But we sang that little song, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has the power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Oh, he's such a faithful friend. And he'll be with us to the end. So fix your eyes upon him. So many times we intend to sit down and pray, and spontaneously our thoughts kind of wander away from God. But as we lock ourselves onto him, I think it should be the other way around. We should be doing some other activity and have our minds wander into prayer. Just kind of naturally. You know, see if that'll happen for you this week. Just start a random act of prayer, a random time. Let your mind just flow into thinking the mind of Christ. Lord, what are you thinking about? Why do you have me in this situation right now? Some people call them God moments. I have people in my life who come up and say, Pastor, I had a God moment today. And a lot of times it would have to do with something in nature, you know, where our mind would go to that thought, how great thou art. You know, when I was paddleboarding a few weeks ago up at Second Pond and the eagle flew by, I love eagles. And how great thou art came to mind, not about the eagle, but about the God who created the eagle and sent him my way that day. The things of the flesh, they're all around us. We looked at the passage from the Gospel of Luke this morning in Sunday school, where Jesus says, beware of all kinds of greed. It's so much a part of our culture. And even in the church, sometimes it becomes a part of our theology if we're not careful. You know, Lord, help us to have prayer requests that are really important. What are the things of the flesh that we devote ourselves to? You know, I hate to say this, but this is looking inward. Football season is coming around the corner here. And I know we all have different teams. Baseball now for some of you. And I don't talk about baseball too much because I know half of you are Boston fans and the other half are Yankee fans and they're bitter rivals. But, you know, we went to pick up Mike and Megan's dogs this week. We're dog sitting this weekend for Megan's birthday. And so we took Mike out to dinner while we were in Massachusetts. And we went to Wings. I have never seen so many televisions in one place. You know, they had the Cardinals training camp on. You know, who cares? We were, you know, one town away from Foxborough. We wanted to see what the Patriots were doing. You know, they had the Little League championship on another television, and I'm easily distracted, so I'm eating a wing going, oh, this is something else. But, you know, for some of us, television can be a thing of the flesh. For others, it's food. You know, you finish one meal and you start thinking about what you're going to have for the next. What you're going to have to do for preparation. Okay, so now I've given you two of mine. How about anybody else want to share? Set your mind on the things of the flesh, but it's so important for us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And so it's important, and I know that it's important to pray, but how can I pray? How can I come up? David Brainerd is one of my heroes of prayer. He sat down one time, they asked him to pray for the food, and he prayed, and he had to go into the other room to finish his prayer. It was so long. So he said, Lord, how's that possible to sit there and pray for 2.5 hours? So I've started to take these notes in your bulletin, news from Malawi to you. And I figured missions is something that God is interested in. I believe that it's something on his mind. And so I've started to take these and change them from a letter. This one's from Emily Pippin. And I've changed them into prayers. And it still doesn't come anywhere close to 2.5 hours, but I'm doing a little bit better. Trying a little bit harder. If anyone has other hints, suggestions, you can give them to us. I don't want to be that person who God says, you're not praying enough. Let me give you something that really is going to get you praying. You know, that happens in our lives. You know, when Brooke has cancer, boy, we're down there on our knees praying for Brooke. You know, different other ones in the church. But still, I don't think that comes anywhere close to 2.5 hours, the tithe of my day. But as you can, spend time with the Lord in his word. And I read through the book of Romans last week. Didn't come anywhere close to 2.5 hours. That would have to be something like Psalms or Isaiah. Maybe Luke would take quite a while. But what are the things of the Spirit that I'm supposed to set my mind on these things? For the mind set on the flesh, this is the next verse, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The ultimate destination. You know, I'm going to eat. I keep getting fatter. And then this body's just going to die. But my old friend down at the funeral home, we were talking one day about cremation or burial. And he said, this was Sam, he said, when I have my service, I want to give 8 strong men bad backs. And if you know Sam, he could probably do it. One day, all that care that we've given to our bodies is going to go in the ground and it's going to be gone. But the mind set on the Spirit is life. And peace. A heavenly investment. And he tells us why in the next couple of verses. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we spend all of our time on the things of the flesh, you know, many of us could probably rattle off a few of our favorite television programs. Mona and I did something very spiritual. We got rid of Dish Network. You know, but then we got Netflix, Amazon Prime, streaming on our big TVs. And we can watch everything that we used to watch on TNT and whatever other channels showed all those reruns. They come right after, one right after another. It's not even good for you physically because you don't have time enough to get up and do anything during the commercials. Pastor, you're going to have to work on that, I guess. How am I doing with my mind? Philippians 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We've been to two of them because Romans 8 is the other one. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and you could say sense, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he says, have this attitude, or have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had it all. No one in this world, you name them, the richest person, the most famous person, the person of highest authority that you can think of. Jesus had It's not even on the same level what he had. And he gave it all up for me and you. Gave it all up. And now he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, consider one another's interests more important than your own. Same chapter. He put our interests first. And so he tells us to do the same. Are we willing to have the mind of Christ? It's available to us. It's just like the mind of Mona is available to me. All I have to do is sit down with her and listen to her. Or maybe sometimes I can just sit and listen to her talking to somebody else on the telephone and get a little window into what she's thinking. Spend time with her, listen to her, become a part of her life. I know we all try to do that to a certain degree. But our relationships are important to us, and all of them are. But especially that of our spouse, and most importantly, that of our Lord. We need to spend time. We sing a song, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. So seek the mind of Christ. We have it. We need to listen. He doesn't want to hold back. He wants to share it with us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, along with the fellowship of his suffering and the conformity to his death. We are in Christ. Let's listen. Let's follow.